Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Morning. I'll be reading today Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13 from the New International Version. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised from him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe that you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. In the biblical canon, this is the first of Paul's letters to appear. It's probably not the first letter he wrote, but it is the most lengthy and weighted theologically. He talks about the cornerstone of Christian theology in terms of sanctification and justification. And he's writing to a people where a church was founded, which is one of the few that he did not found. The scholars believe he's probably in Corinth when he's writing this. And he's seeking to unify, imagine this 2,000 years ago, a bunch of folks who didn't get along real great, who all said they believed in the same God. We've come so far, haven't we? The other things that are interesting about the text is beyond this unique concept. Remember, Paul is a Jew converted to follow Jesus, and he sees the unity of faith in following Jesus. His argument is probably seems strange to modern readers because his statements are foreign to some ears. He begins this argument in the fourth verse, where he's talking about why his position is unique and why Israelites sought a righteousness of their own rather than that of God, meaning that that's why the division is in existence. And there's two other points there that I think are... He's almost rabbinic in his style. Imagine that, he being a Jew and a lawyer at that. He replaces it with another text, and in that text, doing what scholars call proof texting. He's using Scripture. The passage that was just shared by Sarah, the notion of living towards God comes from Leviticus 18, and the notion of God protecting those who faithfully worship is from the second chapter of Joel, the 32nd verse. What God intends to say, according to Paul, is that God is always God, regardless of who we are. The model that Jesus shows tells us that there is no distinction that love is available. Now, why then do we have, just in LA County alone, probably 400 different fractions and factions of faith? Well, that's because of who we are and how we interpret. There's an old story about Satan giving a tour to a prospective member of hell, and showing the various rooms, comes upon a room full of Presbyterians, and the Presbyterians are set about organizing and breaking rock. Next room has some Lutherans, and they're arguing over the concept of what communion means, comes up to a group of Baptists, and they're being forced to dance, and in their spare time, they have to play cards. Then come the Methodists, and the Methodists are standing around sipping iced tea. And they're about up to their, just above their ankles in mud. And the person that is being given the tour says, "I don't understand. Everybody else is hard at work or being forced to do things against their will, and the Methodists are standing around sipping iced tea." And just then the devil's assistant says, "Okay, Methodists, back on your heads." It's a matter of perspective. We all have these little judgments, and Jeff gave me a wonderful one in talking about how can you be from the South and not like grits and hominy? I mean, isn't that against the law in at least three or four states? And that's he's saying nobody in his family ever ate them. Things we don't understand or haven't experienced seem foreign to us, and we can then demonize them. And that's how it is theologically. Well, the title for this came about because of several passages I've been reading of late in my own study, that, and several stories where people seem to be saying they have the answer, and if you just do this and this and this, you're saved. And it really doesn't work that way. Fred Craddock, a noted theologian and teacher of homiletics, talks about it in Craddock's Stories, a compilation put together by some of his students, that faith does not happen in a blazing moment. He dreamed when he was a young boy that he would be there, and as an act of faith, he would save somebody from a train and lose his own life and all of those kinds of things. And he said, but it really doesn't happen that way. It happens in fits and starts. You give your life away, a nickel, a penny, a quarter at a time. That's how this act of faith is. But we make judgments about people. We hear them and we say, nope, that doesn't fit for me, so I'll shut off anything that they have to say and count it as dreck. How many of you were here when the first Sunday of July 1990? Just let me see some hands. I see a couple of hands there. I see a smattering of hands. See, that's how the congregation changes. It was July the 1st, 1990, that I was introduced and Dot Graham was introduced. Dot Graham was our associate for 8 years, a delightful, lovely Southern woman. She never lost her Texas drawl, even though she hadn't lived there in probably 50 years. Every pastoral prayer that she delivered, and for 8 years she delivered them, began with, I don't know whether I can get the affectation right, but, "Oh, God." And I had a half a dozen people come up to me and say, "Oh, we can't do this. We can't do this." And I'll tell you, all they heard was, "Oh, God." They didn't listen to a word of her lovely crafting of a prayer. She could really write a lovely prayer. And I said, they said, "Did it sound strange to you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd never heard her pray before. But I trust that she is who the people I know her to be." I had never met her before June the 2nd, 1990. But I wanted to work with her because I knew of her reputation and I knew of her gifts. But some of us were ready to just toss that because of the way her voice sounded when she prayed. I'll go one better. Some of you, probably not as many, know the name Dr. Larry Hawley. He was a pastor here for about 5 years. He went to Laguna and was, I think, the second pastor there, and I think the longest serving pastor. After he retired, he served for, I think, 3 years as an associate pastor at Garden Grove United Methodist Church, the church that birthed me into ministry. Larry had a voice that was to die for. He had this perfect pitch, a big voice. He was movie star handsome, had this great posture and mannerism. But the beef from the folks at Garden Grove was, he looks like a televangelist. And he sounds a bit like one. Well, we weren't too far from the house that Robert Schuller built. So there was some competition, I guess. But he was so genuine. He was a lovely, deep spiritual person. But again, the voice and mannerisms will cause us to have difficulty. Last week, I don't know what struck the person who shared this, but I had mentioned that I had come here in 1990, and the person said to me, yes, and I remember how my dear sweet mother struggled with you. The fact that first you didn't want to be called Reverend or Doctor. Joey was just fine with you. And then you grew your hair, and she just didn't know what to make of it. But eventually, if we give people enough time and space, they'll understand we are who we are. And it's not a math equation. Those of you who know me know that my background is theology and sociology, and I do not like math. I took the math I needed to get out of college. And every now and then, I will have math forced upon me. The first time in recent memory was with my son Ian, who is a Finnish contractor, and he was building some stairs. And through the several hours I was working with him, he kept doing geometry. And I said, Ian, you have ruined me. You are forcing geometry on me against my will. And he said, oh, be quiet. It's good for you. Well, the other day, I had the follow-up course. He was finishing the stairs and doing the balusters and rails. Balusters are this stuff, which Frank Rappanek built, and it's lovely. And the rail, Ian built and allowed me to stain. Balusters and rails. And he explained, again, the geometry and the figuring of it. And I thought, you're my son, but I don't like this. This is very painful. Because life is not a math equation. However, for some it is. And I'm glad that there are people who are talented and can do those kinds of things with math. But when it comes to faith, Paul reminds us that God is not a mathematician. God figures differently. A number of years ago, and I think it's three, the first time I caught this, I don't know how old it is, but I saw it on Iconoclast, the Sundance channel. Jim and Tammy Faye Bakers, television evangelists who lied and stole and divorced and were reborn again and all of that good stuff. Their son has become a preacher, but a different kind of preacher. Still pretty hard sell theologically, though it's hard to get past the tattoos and the piercings and the smoking. He doesn't look a thing like his dad or his mom. And on this, he program, he was being interviewed about his theology, about the relationship he had or didn't have with his mom and dad, and how they were working to repair that. And he said the problem he was having of late had less to do with his parents than his understanding of Pauline theology, because Paul's writings, folks, have been used for centuries to oppress people. Slaves were kept in line. After the African captivity, slaves were read Paul's line. Slaves, be submissive to your master. That isn't what Paul meant, but we used it. Women, be submissive to your sons, forgetting that the next section says, men, be submissive to your wives. We use the Bible as a weapon, not a tool. We figure how to use it as a weapon. There's even a line in one of Paul's letters, and I used to have it memorized, talking about the length of hair. At the time, my hair was short, and it wasn't a problem. This was between my young youth and my old youth. You'll figure it out later. So Mr. Baker was talking about this, the Reverend Mr. Baker, was talking about this whole notion of how Paul's been exploited. And he said, I had this epiphany. What if God accepts people that I am judgmental of? What if God says to people that I think are sinners, what if God says that God loves them and that they're welcome, full members of the realm of faith? What if? And he said, I'm afraid I'm going to lose some parishioners, but I have to change my theology. What if? What if we thought that God might be broader of mind and heart than you or I? Oh, please let it be so. Oh, please. Because I can be as narrow-minded and as pinheaded as anybody this world has ever known. And so can you. You know this. God calls us not to do math, not to do geometry, not to do algebra, not to point to the text and say, this is what the Bible says. Because what the Bible says is we ought to be more loving. John says the most perfect line, perfect love casts out fear. And the truth is, we're at some level afraid of somebody inviting us to change, somebody telling us that we might need to change. Well, the fact is, we all need to change. Because that's what spiritual growth is. I don't know about you, but my concept of heaven is not a math equation, and my true concept of hell would be being forced to do algebra and geometry. Oh, please, God, never let it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.